Well, it's a great day, being Mother's Day. Of course, Allison is the mother of our four boys, and I was blessed that she got to stay home most of the time while the kids were growing up. And we have a lot of memories, and Allison was pretty busy most of the time, and so she had me doing this or that. And I remember with the boys, it was just so fun, and I must have read Go Dog Go 1,000 times to Drew, and knew that by heart. And then that's what Drew liked. And Micah, he loved to have Allison read Are You My Mother? Remember that little song, that little book? Are You My Mother? It was a good little book. And we did have two other kids after that. You say, well, what did they like? I don't remember. It was just kind of foggy after Micah and Drew. Just got kind of shadowy. I don't know. They were pretty rough kids, those first two. But we did. We had a great time growing up and watching Old Yeller and watching. Drew's favorite show was Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And for years, we called him Grumpy. But I'm thankful for Allison and, you know, the job she's done. It's great. You know, it must be nice to be able to sing and, you know, play the piano to your wife. What if you can't sing or play the piano? No pressure, Terry, you know. I guess you just send a card, man. I don't know. But happy Mother's Day, Allison. Thank you for all that you've done. And all of us, we wouldn't say that about our moms, wouldn't we? And about our wives who have given birth to all our children. That's the day that that we have today. And really, gosh, we couldn't have had a better scripture fall into place for Mother's Day. And that's in Exodus chapter 2. As we talk about Moses and his mom's name was Jochebed. That was his mom's name. And in the last verse of chapter 1, we pick up the story as we introduced Moses last week. And Pharaoh was trying to kill all the Hebrew baby boys because they were all multiplying, and he was just going to keep the girls and kill the boys. And the last little thing that he had going on his campaign was to throw all the baby boys in the Nile River. So genocide was his goal. But God had other plans, and Pharaoh is going to find that out, that you can't thwart the will of God. God's will be done. And so we read this text in the last verse of chapter 1, and Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, every Hebrew boy that's born you must throw in the Nile, but let every girl live. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. This son is going to be called Moses. They didn't even give names to their children until after they were born. They didn't do it like we do, where they do it before. So he didn't have a name yet. And he had an older brother, though, by the name of Aaron. Aaron is 3 years old at this time. And then he's got an older sister. Her name is Miriam. We don't know how old Miriam is. So she's going to be old enough to be able to communicate with Pharaoh's daughter's servants here a little bit later in the story. So maybe she's 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, something like that. Or she could be younger, because girls are smarter than boys. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, you can really get thrown off with that text, because it makes it look like, oh, because he was special looking, that she ought to not throw him in the Nile, which couldn't be further from the truth. I used Dr. Stewart. He is a professor of Hebrew at Gordon Cromwell Theological Seminary in Boston, Massachusetts. He wrote the commentary I have on Exodus, and he said Moses used a Hebrew, because Moses wrote the story later on through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on Mount Sinai, but he used a Hebrew idiom here. And what Moses' mom, Jochebed, really said in the best translation, according to Dr. Stewart, and understanding the Hebrew idiom, was, When she looked at Moses, she longed to have him. She longed to keep him. Well, that's what any mother would want. Right? So it's not saying that he was different from all the other children. She loved her baby. What mother wouldn't love her baby? What mother would not want to throw her baby in the Nile River? And so Jochebed did not want to do that, even though Pharaoh's edict had spoken to that effect. And so the Bible says she hid him for 3 months. Well, you know, babies, when they're that little, they're pretty quiet most of the time. Unless you're a father at work. I guess if you're a father at work, you think that. But you can't really play oochie-coochie-coo, you know, trying to keep the baby quiet. It's a tough job. But they do sleep a lot during that time. But 3 months, you know, they're going to start moving around and, you know, talking a little bit. It's a problem. So when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Now, the word that's used for that, this basket of papyrus that she used with tar and pitch, is going to be phrased when the princess of Pharaoh sees this basket on the side of the Nile. And that word that she's going to use is ark. And there's only one other time that that word was used, and that was with Noah. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, as well as God gave it to him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And certainly God had a meaning here. As God protected those 8 souls in the ark in Noah's flood, so he's going to protect this little baby Moses in this ark on the Nile River. So she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Now, in our primary text in Hebrews chapter 11, we don't have time to go there. You need to go back and read it. It says that Moses' mom, Jochebed, did this in faith. She's not pushing the basket into the Nile so that the current can take it and it can be subject to the crocodiles and whatever else. It could be, as we speculate, that the guards, the soldiers of Pharaoh, sweep the towns of the Israelites looking for the infants, knowing that their mamas won't do what Pharaoh commanded. And during this time of sweep, it could be this is the time that they had prepared this little ark for Moses to sit down there on the edge of the Nile until that was over. Well, the Bible says that Miriam has been charged with looking over little baby Moses, probably because Jochebed, in being a slave, has to work. And she, being a little child, does not have to. So she stood at a distance. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. And she saw the basket among the reeds. This is the word ark. She saw the ark in Hebrew. And she sent her female slave to get it, and she opened it, and she saw the baby. And he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. She had compassion. This is one of the Hebrew babies. The original points out that she noted his gender. He was a boy, not just a Hebrew baby. Then his sister, Moses' sister Miriam, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" So Miriam's at a distance. She sees the princess take the basket with baby Moses in it, and she most probably did not approach the princess. That would be unheard of by a slave, but one of the servants. And either the servant knew Hebrew or she was bilingual and knew Egyptian, but one of the two happened because she was able to communicate with the servant of the princess about baby Moses and his need. We understand in this day that a 3-month-old could not survive without a wet nurse. It was absolutely paramount. And so, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? And of course, Miriam had who in mind? His own mother. Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Can you imagine Jochebed when Miriam shows up? Guess what? The Egyptians found Moses. No, you don't understand, Mom. It was one of Pharaoh's daughters that found him. Like, yeah, that's better. The Egyptians are our enemies. They're the ones that want to throw our baby into the Nile and kill him. No, Mom, you don't understand. The princess saw Moses and had compassion. And then I had the dialogue. They sent me back to find someone to nurse him. And, Mom, you're it. Tag. Pharaoh's daughter, it gets better, said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. Now, not only does she not have to be afraid, she can, in the open, nurse and train and take care of Moses during those early years and get paid for it. Only God could do that. I mean, you talk about thumbing your nose in front of Pharaoh. That's exactly what God was doing. He was laughing at what Pharaoh was trying to do. And it reminded me of that classic scripture in Psalm chapter 2, where God says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. But listen, the one enthroned in heaven, he laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. The very one who is going to take out all of Egypt is the one that is raised in the household of Pharaoh. And his mama is being paid to do it. Now, the time is going to come when they're going to take little baby Moses away. 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, six, seven, eight, we don't know. But they're going to give him time, several years, to get weaned from his mom. And so his mama, at worst, has a very small window to work in Moses' life and teach him about his family and about God. I don't know, we don't know how much influence she had on Moses in the next 40 years as he's in the palace of Pharaoh. But nevertheless, Moses was taken away, and Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses to draw out. One day, verse 11, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. So the story is going to take quite a different turn now. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. And we'll look at that next time, where he's going to meet his wife and then the Lord in the burning bush. Did he spare Moses for this? Kill an Egyptian? Well, the Bible speaks about Moses when he gets to this first tenet of his life, 40 years. And you have to remember that he's had quite a life up until this time. He is a statesman, and he is a scholar, and he is a prince. Everybody bows the knee to him, except Pharaoh. He needs nothing. He has want for nothing. As far as anyone concerned, he owned Fort Knox. He also was a scholar. He was trained in mathematics. He was trained in science. He was trained in linguistics and in writing. Do you think he's going to need any of that stuff later on? Sure, because he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. He also was a statesman, and so he was one who dealt with politicians and important people. I mean, so he was a white-collar kind of guy all the way, and he had it all, and he had no reason to leave any of that except for God. You see, because Hebrews tells us that Moses turned his back on all of this stuff right here. It says, by faith, Moses left all of Egypt. He left the palace, the treasures, all of that stuff. Being a prince, he left it all. He forsook all of that to identify with his own people and with his own God, which is just boggles the mind to think about that. It's rare to hear someone give up so much so that he could identify with his people. And where were they? They were in slavery. They were having a tough time. They could barely make ends meet. And so somewhere right around this age, he decides to give all of that up. And most probably before the Egyptian comes into play, he had made that decision. And so he's out there. He's observed what's going on with his brethren, and he notices this one Egyptian, and this Egyptian is, you know, probably doing something terribly bad to this Israelite brother. And so Moses has a great motive. He has a motive of altruism. He wants to help his brother, but he has a bad method. He ends up killing the guy. And so Pharaoh finds out about it and is looking for Moses, and so Moses leaves and goes to Midian, which is in Saudi Arabia. Midianites are from Abraham and Keturah, his wife, after Sarah. So I want us to think about Moses here for a minute and then think about our own lives as we close. Because God has something to say to us as he said something to Moses. Moses did a wonderful thing when he forsook the treasures of Egypt. In 1 John chapter 2, I think it's in verse 10, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. This is what we want to be. This is what we want to do. And this is what we want to have. And God says that when it speaks about the world, about doing and having and being, that we must deny ourselves. We must forsake those things to be able to follow him. And I would say to you today, the exhibition of faith has two particular ingredients. You're making a cake of faith. Here's one of them. And it is forsaking this kind of stuff in your life. It's turning your back. It's saying, no, I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to be those things. I'm not going to say those things. I'm not going to think those things that God doesn't want me to do or think or say or whatever. And Moses had achieved this level of success in his life unto this point. But he was not ready to be the deliverer. Because there's a second ingredient that's needed to be the man of faith that God wants you to be. In order, listen now, because this is not, faith is not the goal. Faith is the means to the goal. You know what the goal is? Helping God's people. helping people who are not God's people to become God's people. That all happens through the medium of faith. And so we have to forsake the things of the world, but there's a second thing we have to do. We have to acquire. We have to acquire some things for God to be able to use us. And so Moses needed another 40 years. And this is why God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he said, after 430 years, he said, my people will be in Israel and then they will be delivered. So we're at about 390, thereabouts. They've been in Egypt 390 years. And we still need 40 more years for God to work on Moses so God can use Moses to deliver his people, to help his people. And what Moses needed was to acquire some things. And what job was God going to give him to learn this? Well, not living in the palace, but living in the wilderness as a what? As a shepherd. What do you have to do as a shepherd? You have to take care of sheep. Are sheep smart or dumb? They're very dumb. Not smart at all. You know what they do? They wander off. And you have to learn how to go over there and club them on the head without killing them. To tell them to come back. Because if you club them too hard and kill them, you lost the sheep, man. You didn't do them any good. Moses is not too good at that right now. He's got to acquire some things. In fact, the Bible says that after God got through with him on that next 40, and as he began to walk with God, he became, as far as a human, the most humble man on earth. Now, that's not the first 40. He took matters into his own hands. He said, now's the time. This is the way. God's saying, no, it isn't. I still got work to do in you, son. So what I've been doing in my quiet time as we close, we're almost through, is I've been taking like these things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. And I've been using them in my prayer time because I realized I need to acquire these things in my life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Lord, I'm trusting you to help me to be poor in spirit. You know what that means? That means where you recognize throughout your day that you are spiritually bankrupt without God. But in Christ, you have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. I need the Lord to make me that way. I'm asking the Lord to make me so that I will mourn. What that means is, God, I grieve over how I've hurt you in the past through my sinful actions. And so help me now so that I won't commit them in the future. Keep me from doing them again. Lord, I'm trusting you to make me meek. You see, when Moses killed the Egyptian, there was no meekness there. Meekness is power under control. Meekness says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's let God do it His way and in His timing, which is exactly what he did when they crossed the Red Sea. Lord, I'm trusting you to make me merciful, to be a man not who's going around judging people, clubbing people, but being merciful. Help me to be pure in heart, so that I'm not a double-minded man. Help me to be a peacemaker. You see, Lord, I need to acquire these things in my life. Then I will be able to be successful to exhibit faith. And if I can exhibit faith, I can help God's people. And I can help other people who are not become God's people through evangelism. But you know, none of this would have happened If it wasn't for the providence of God through Jochebed. Thank the Lord for our moms.